Go to our section of scripture this morning. I'm going to read the black and you read the blue. Now may the Lord of peace himself
give you peace always in every way.
The Lord be with you all.
The salutation of all my own hand.
Which is a sign in every epistle, so I write.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
So have you kind of noticed this is brighter? Yeah, we got a new projector. Isn't that nice? So pretty. Yeah, because the other one is getting so dull. We have the man right over there that isn't going to raise his hand because he's always embarrassed. Yeah, but we're pointing at him. Dan got up there and worked, and we couldn't get the air conditioning going, so he had to work in all that heat up there. He'd come down looking kind of like he'd just been swimming. But thank you, Dan, for all that work and that labor. Yeah. All right, one thing I want to point out here, I'm not going to make a sermon out of it, but in verse 17, he says, a salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in his flesh. It is pretty much believed by most theologians that Paul was kind of semi-blind. And because when he wrote his epistles, he had someone actually, he would tell them what to write, and they would write, but he would sign in big letters. In Galatians, it says, I sign with big letters. And so I don't think he was able to see very well. And yet, look at what he did to change the world. And so we always think we have problems, you know, and here he is, maybe half blind or maybe technically blind or whatever, and yet he wrote 13 epistles that really apply directly to us. So, all right, a Christian doctor carried on an interesting involving his patients, and as he waited, as they waited in the waiting room, he asked them to fill out the survey for themselves. And one of the questions he asked them was, what is your number one wish? And on analyzing the answer, the doctor found that the number one wish of 67% of his patients was to find peace of mind. Find peace of mind. And when we look at verse 16, and that's the one we're going to concentrate on this morning, it says, now may the Lord of peace, I print the parentheses in there because I think they should be probably in there. The Lord of peace, the master of peace, the controller of peace, the boss of peace. That's what master means. Himself, give you peace always in every way. Well, that we've pretty much covered that, huh? He's going to give us peace in any way possible. The Lord be with you all. Now, the Lord owns peace. But the world's peace is diversion for problems. The world does not have peace, and you know it because if you've talked to people, it's more about diversion and hope that problems will disappear, but it's not real peace. And his peace is real, complete peace. Here's how Jesus said it, and I love this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Boy, those two categories kind of cover it, doesn't it? Fear and trouble. You know, I met a person a few weeks back that absolutely had a lack of peace, even being a Christian. And when I probed, he said I was right. He simply didn't have peace. There are too many issues in his life and doubts and questions as to how God felt about him. And questions, is the word of God inspired? And was God angry with him because he didn't have a strong enough commitment? And so he felt complete unrest. And when we don't know how God really thinks of us, who he believes we are in him, then it's easy to think he's angry. And instead of how much he truly loves us when he says he loves us, great love. It's easy to hear those words, but it's hard to accept that that's true. That the God of the universe absolutely loves you if you're a Christian. Absolutely loves you. I want you to just think about that for a minute. He absolutely. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says he loves us with a great love. Now, when we don't know that stuff, or we aren't rehearsing it in our mind, it can make us pretty nervous, unrest, preoccupied, maybe even with doom, I don't know, scared at living life. Yet the Bible says God's the owner of peace and Christ is the giver of peace. Let me read that one scripture again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, in my early years before Christ, I can remember always being uneasy in my heart. Now, maybe a lot of you can relate to that. Many others, you were born into Christianity, and so you have a little bit different feeling. But my parents became Christians when I was about 9 years old, and I went to church with them till senior high, and then, boom, I was gone. And, you know, peace for me, when I look at it and I had that lack of peace in the back of my head, and the idea of peace was diversion. Stay occupied. Do something. Divert your attention off the problems in order to feel some kind of calm. But that's the world's peace. That's not Christ's peace. It's the world's peace. And I remember after a series of events that I started to be drawn to Christ, and I began to feel more and more convicted, which made me want to find more and more world peace. And I just finally came to the place that I felt the loss of peace. Nothing seemed to work. And on one of my jobs, because I was working two jobs at the time, I was working in a convalescent home in San Jose, California. And as I was walking the hall and seeing what the patients were doing, I found them all gathered around their TV, watching a TV special. And it was Pat Boone. Now, how many know who Pat Boone was? Okay, what color shoes did he wear? Okay, Val, I know you know. Okay, all right. And so Pat Boone had been raised a Christian, and he fell away following the Hollywood glamour, had affairs on his wife, doing drugs and soaking in the fame, and totally ruined his marriage and his family. And I knew he had gone that way because I knew who Pat Boone was, and I had heard through the years he fell away. Well, I thought, well, man, he's a good example of why we don't follow God in my mind. Oh, great. I put it in Pat Boone, you know. And he seemed to be the example of a happy guy living life, the type of life that everybody would envy. He sang and put out album after album, and he was a pretty hot eye. And then on the TV, there he is with his wife in an interview, and he's telling them, I've come back to Christ. My life has been empty for so long, and I've messed up, and my wife has been faithful to me and stayed with me, and he's going on, and is crushing me, absolutely crushing me, that he would turn back to Christ. And it's funny how, isn't it funny how little things like that will do? Who cares about Pat Boone? You know, but it was that TV program that I thought, wait a minute. Man, I could see his peace. When he was talking, he was totally peaceful. And I totally wasn't. And it wasn't long before that time that I end up asking Christ in my life. And I can remember when I finally surrendered to him, gave him everything in my life in a prayer, I felt his peace. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I didn't feel anything when I accepted Christ. Well, maybe you weren't as bad as me, right? I mean, I think the farther away you are from Christ, the more you feel about it, you know, because Accepting Christ isn't a feeling, it's a decision. I'm going to follow Christ rather than following the world. And so I come back to the scripture in Romans 5:1 when Paul puts it this way, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Now, we're going to talk about two different pieces here. But this first one is having peace with God. If you've never really surrendered your life, you may even be a Christian. It's like, okay, I'm going to have fire assurance here. And, you know, I'll come to church and punch my card and go home. You don't have peace. You do not have peace. Am I not right? You don't have to shake your head yes, because then that identifies who you are. But Christians don't have peace a lot of times. And here's what God says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with him. That's the major, major problem between the unsaved and the saved, and even some of the saved, is not recognizing that the scripture says we have peace with God. So I'm going to talk about two pieces. This is the first one. And I just described the first most important thing in our life is having peace with God. Because what happens is you don't have peace in the world because you don't have peace with God. And God says, no, we're reconciled. We have peace. I love you now. You're not my enemy, and I'm not your enemy. And all because we submitted to him. And Romans 8 describes this a little better. For to be carnally minded, meaning the unsaved, is death. But to be spiritually minded, the saved person, is life and peace. Because the carnal, the unsaved man, is enmity, is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Boy, that's a good statement to realize. Why are we trying to reform unsaved people to act like Christians? Right? They can't do it, according to God. So then, those who are in the flesh, the unsaved, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, the unsaved, but in the Spirit, the saved, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I thought, okay, I'm going to be a little redundant here, but I want to remind you the Spirit of God dwells in you if you know Christ, okay? First one is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, any question? Anybody confused? No, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee? So he says, first the promise, then the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our body, to the praise of his glory. So let me see if I can make this really clear. We have peace with God. Can you say that with me? We have peace with God. Now, doesn't that feel good? I mean, really, when you stop to think about it, doesn't that feel good? That we have peace with the God of the universe. He loves us. He's not against us. We're not enemies. We may get stupid at times. We do, don't we? He still loves us with a great love. We're at peace with him. Now, again, I'm going to ask the question, why are we dwelling on this? Because a majority of Christians somehow think that God's against them because circumstances aren't going the way they want to go, or God's at war with them, or he's rejecting them, or he's spanking you all the time for everything, that every little insignificant thing in your life, and he is somehow the enemy, and he's punishing and taking things away from you. And I'm saying that's the lie from the liar, the deceiver. That's the lie. And he bought into a lie. God is not the enemy, he's the lover. Who is the enemy? Satan. Then let's quit blaming God for everything. Right? He wants us to thrive. He wants us to grow. We are at peace with God if you've accepted Him as Savior and Lord. And the second peace the Bible talks about as a Christian is the peace of God. Not peace with God, but peace of God is the second one. Personal peace from our unpeaceful circumstances. Anybody have any unpeaceful circumstances? Yeah. Okay. Nobody raised their hand, so it just must be you and me, Mike, or Mark. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we all have unpeaceful circumstances. We have peace stealers, worry and stress and the general rush of life, personal conflict, jobs, disobedience, sin, spiritual laziness, unnecessary circumstances, threats, arguments, blame, the lack of security in this life, expecting no peace and having conflicts, sensing the direction and purpose, and trying to find that. And the list goes on forever. Do we agree? I mean, what's in my life is not in your life, and we have a couple billion Christians, and we all have different things nagging at us. And the fact of the matter is that every person wants to have peace, and we are so often allowed the world around us to steal that peace away from us. So this leads me to a pretty important question. I think, what is peace? Dictionary defines it as an absence of war, an agreement or treaty to end hostilities, freedom from quarrels and disagreements, harmony, serenity, peace of mind. The reality of peace from the circumstances is little to none unless we exercise what God tells us to do about those unpeaceful circumstances. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This may be a familiar, it was actually the second set of scriptures I memorized as a Christian. And it's probably the most definitive scripture on the peace of God. And he says he will bestow it on us if we ask. Everybody there? Be anxious for nothing. In other words, it could be retranslated, don't worry about anything. Oh, easy said. Right? Oh, I never worry. I'm the pastor, so I never worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and let's look at it. Now, see, here's a promise, you guys. Here's a promise of peace. Don't worry about it, but in everything by prayer, which means talking to God, and supplication, which means asking or making a request, with what? Thanksgiving. Boy, that's a good key. It's hard to be thankful and be worried at the same time. Okay? Everything by prayer and supplication or requests with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now I want to back up. But in what? Everything. I don't know how many people ask me, well, do you think I should pray for that? Do you think God, what is the word? Everything. Okay. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, this peace of God comes in when it's impossible to have peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, not maybe, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. What a powerful promise to you and I. Rather than worrying it out in our weakness and trying to control the circumstances when we have no control, our knee-jerk reaction should be prayer with thanksgiving and giving it to Him. And you know, I've had a lot of people say, well, I give it to Him and then I take it back. I give it to Him and take it back. I give it to Him and take it back. Okay, keep giving it to Him. And if you take it back, give it to Him again. Somewhere you're going to get in the habit of leaving it with Him. It takes a lot of practice because we think we are so self-sufficient, right? Man, I can solve any problem. And believe me, for years I felt that way. I'd think, why are we even praying, man? I could solve all my own problems. Okay. You know, I always think of this particular instance. When I was getting ready, I had trusted Christ in California, moved up, called my dad and asked him if I could stay with him because I was going to go to Grace Bible College and be a pastor. And he goes, who is this really? And I said, it's your son, Steve. I accepted Christ and I'm coming. He says, Steve, don't pull my leg. And I said, okay, have you been praying that I come to Christ? He goes, yeah. And I said, okay, I came to Christ. And he says, okay, come home. Okay. So I stayed at their house with them for about 9 months. And so we had this pull-out sofa into a bed in the living room. Because their house, they had a little house, but it was beautiful view over Puget Sound. And so I'd sleep on that in the living room. One day, my dad gets up. And I can always tell when my dad gets up because he's one of those guys that every bone cracks, you know. And so I hear this crack, 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 crack. And he's walking and he's staring out the window at the water. And so I said, hey, Dad. And he said, what? And I said, what's wrong? Because it was like 2 a.m. And he said, I'm really worried. And I said, worried about what? And he says, well, this may sound funny, but I'm worried because I don't have anything to worry about. And I thought, oh, man, is that not us? I mean, he had at least admitted it out loud. Well, he and I got to laughing pretty hard about that one. Yeah, we laughed and laughed. But man, it's not that far from the truth. And we worry because we can't control the uncontrollable. And our request with thanksgiving means that we relinquish that control of the issue of worrying about it and giving it to God and leaving it there. That's the ultimate goal. And that sounds like a good plan, but God's plan for our peace in hard circumstances is giving up and letting God handle the situation. So instead of embracing the issue over and over, we have to just leave it with God. And you know, how many times, let me just show you how this works. How many times have you prayed and it's 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, you think, oh, where'd that problem go? It just kind of disappeared. Oh, it didn't kind of disappear, it got answered. We practice giving it up to Him every time it raises His ugly head over and over, if that's what it takes, until you get into the framework and you get into the trust that God will take care of the circumstances. Peace. Man, I love that word, don't you? Peace. Peace. Take a big breath. Peace. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give you. Let me close with the next verse here in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Because it doesn't stop there. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever or as much as things are true, whatever things are noble or respectable, whatever things are just or right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely or pleasing, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, any goodness, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Don't just think on it. Meditate. And the word meditate in the scripture means to logically think and reason it out in your head according to what God says and then live it. Meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. These practice is the word. These practice, and the God of peace will be maybe with you. You know, I looked at this poem. I want to end with this. I thought it was interesting. Whenever I am troubled and lost in deep despair, I bundle all my troubles up and go to God in prayer. I tell him I am heartsick and lost and lonely too, that I am deeply burdened and don't know what to do. But I know he stills the tempest and calms the angry seas, and I humbly ask if in his love he'll do the same for me. Then I just keep quiet and think on things, thoughts of peace. And as I abide in stillness, my restless murmurs cease. Does that describe you? Let's pray. Father, I'm so encouraged to rethink those items of peace, that we're at peace with you, and you give us peace when we come to you. You're our dad. And every week, Lord, as we pray, when people raise their hand, we realize that you're going to take care of these issues. And yet, Lord, you know how human and how independent we think, especially in this USA. We think we could do anything. And Lord, we surrender this morning, realizing we can do nothing on most issues. Lord, help us to put it in your hands with thanksgiving and let it stay there. But also help us to remember we're at peace with you. My heads are bowed. Maybe you've come this morning and you don't have that relationship with God. And with that, you don't have the promises of God. I want to just explain a couple verses to you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, and today is the day that you would like to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and start down that path, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can pray along whispering it with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart, God in your heart, to change that heart. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as the verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. All heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. We want to pray for you. We want to give you a Bible if you need a Bible. We'll have people up afterwards. You can come up and pray with us. But what I would ask of you so we can get started praying for you is to raise your hand up and put it back down that you made that decision this morning. And then we're going to start praying for you. Anybody this morning? Anybody this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Lord, I pray for those two hands. I pray for them as they begin this journey with you. And Lord, I just pray that they'll approach us and talk to us and let us know. Lord, however we can help and encourage and counsel. Lord, this is a fallen world and it's a hard world to be in. And boy, we need the friends around us to stay encouraged. And so Lord, pray for them. And anybody else that might have made that decision that was too afraid to raise their hand, I just pray for them too this morning. Lord, may you be glorified and may all heaven be in joy this morning as people come to know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay.